If you don't know me, my name is Joe. It's great to see you today. I'm part of the leadership team here at Grace Church across our four sites. We meet in four locations every week. This is one of them. We also meet in Chichester and in Midhurst and in Bognor as well. And it's just great to have you with us this morning, whoever you are. We always preach from the Bible here at Grace Church. So if you have got a Bible, then why don't you grab it out if you've got it on a device or whatever, a phone. And if you haven't got one, then Pip is ready and waiting. If you need one, you can just put your hand in the air and she will bring one to you. Which, actually, if you don't own a Bible at all, then you can take it home and we would love you to have that as a gift from us. You're very welcome to it. I'm going to be talking today from a very famous story in the Bible, which probably most people in the UK today have heard of in some way, even if you've never opened a Bible in your life, really. I'm talking the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's found in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, so feel free to turn there now if you've got your Bible. I'm going to read the passage in a few minutes, but I just wanted to get something off my chest first, because this is one of those Bible stories I've got a bit of a bugbear over. And I'm not going to say anything heretical, don't worry, but I haven't got beef with the story itself. My beef is really with the way the story is sometimes portrayed, and particularly to kids. This is a classic kind of story that somehow has worked its way into children's books because it's somehow portrayed as an appropriate story for little children, really. But actually, it's quite a scary and dark story when you kind of remove all of those childlike connotations and child appropriate connotations. In case you don't know the story, basically, the famous part is where Daniel is supposed to be executed by being eaten alive by lions in a pit, but he doesn't in the end. But it's a pretty dark story. Here's some of the pictures that kind of, this is some examples of things that wind me up, like that. I mean, why are those lions smiling and like lovely? He's having a nice little cuddle with the lions. It's all very lovely, isn't it? And the pit, I mean, it's not, he could just stand up, couldn't he, and get out if he wanted. It's not at all. You're just kind of losing something. That's one. Well, there's this one you could do a nice bit of colouring in on the Vicar Daniel, which is lovely, isn't it? You've got a lovely lion. He's smiling submissively up at Daniel there. It's all lovely. This one, this is me with a book that I actually own and read to my children. And I don't know if you can see this. Again, smiling lions on the front. That's me looking rather frustrated. When I read that to my boys, what I really want to say is that, you know, lions aren't really like that. You know, lions will bite your head off if you get anywhere near them. I generally don't say that, you know, because they're one and three. But that's what I want to say. I way prefer this one. So this picture, this portrays it a bit. Imagine getting in there. Like, I mean, imagine walking into that pit, being forced into that little den cave thing to see that chap. Like, it's, you know, it's scary, isn't it? It gives me chills just looking at it, really, and thinking about it. Anyway, there is a reason this stuff gets to me. I'm not just weird. The reason is that it means really we lose the power of the story when we read it, imagining it's in some happy, comfortable place. The reality of this story is that it takes place in a seriously intimidating and worry-inducing atmosphere. And I'm not just talking about the lion's den either. The whole story is pretty intimidating. And what we would be way more likely to notice if we read this story with all of these connotations removed is how remarkable it is that through it all, Daniel clearly has some crazy level of peace in his head. Daniel manages to attain this elusive peace and then even maintain it through the intimidation and scary moments of this story. I call this talk Attaining Peace. And man, God's been speaking to us clearly already, hasn't he? About how it's in the dark moments often that we find the joy and we find peace. And here, you know, in Afghanistan and other countries, there's a peace for those people. And June's story as well. And even in that situation, that there's an ability to attain peace. We live in a environment we live in, and managing to attain peace in the midst of this world and environment is far from easy. I think many people in culture really achieve it, actually. We all know that levels of anxiety and stress are just sky high in our culture, and it's just really, it seems to be seen as the norm to be stressed and anxious about your life. They can even be worn as like badges of honour sometimes, I think. If you're not stressed and anxious, then you're not busy enough. And we all know what an honour it is to be busy in our culture. Of course, the reality is if you are someone who is struggling with stress or anxiety or worry in any way, then you know it's by no means something to be proud of or something to boast about. Really, we all know that peace is what we need, but it can just seem so elusive sometimes in our culture that we ultimately just give up on actually attaining it, especially when life can be so tough and demanding as it is. But in this story, Daniel has clearly and certainly a demanding life, and he goes through tough situations, certainly, but he still manages to attain and maintain peace. So let's get on and read it. Let's see how he does it. I'm going to be reading from Daniel chapter 6. It says this: "It pleased Darius, who is the kind of king or the ruler at that time, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.' So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'May King Darius live forever.' The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' So King Darius put the decree in writing." You may be noticing some similarities to chapter 3 that we read a few weeks ago. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." There's some peace going on there, isn't there, despite the situation. "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, 'The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.' When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, 'Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.' A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came to the den, near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty.' The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." That bit is often not in the kids' stories that I read. "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it's actually a pretty scary story if you don't know the end before you're reading it. It certainly includes an incredible miracle of God, but Daniel, he was fully expecting to be torn apart by the lions, to have his bones crushed like the other guys did, and yet he's able, through that, to have a remarkable level of peace. So what's his secret? How did Daniel have such a deep peace in the midst of deep trial? Where does it come from? How do we attain the peace? I'm going to start by looking actually at where peace doesn't come from. We do not attain peace from, and I've got four P's, which, do you know what, genuinely happened by accident. I almost tried to like not have four P's, but I thought, no, that'd be silly. Firstly, peace does not come from positive thinking. We've got to put ourselves in Daniel's shoes and remember, he did not know that God would send an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. We know that, but he didn't know that that's how the story would end. He was expecting to have his head bitten off and be torn apart and by starved and caged lions, but he still had a profound peace. It didn't just come from him thinking, oh, you know, I'm sure it'll be all right in the end. It's just been a big misunderstanding. It'll all come out in the end. I'll be fine. I just need to keep my chin up, remember the glass is half full and stay positive. No, that's not the source of peace. Secondly, we don't attain peace from promotion. At the beginning of the story, Daniel is promoted and then promoted again in his significant job in secular politics. His career is going really well. He seems to get every promotion he dreams of as you read the book of Daniel. But this certainly isn't the source of his peace. His job status is not what means he can sleep well at night and feel secure in the face of severe trial. In fact, if anything, it's the source of his troubles. It's him excelling in his career, which makes his competitors, his colleagues, want to gang up against him and put him in trouble. His promotion does not bring him peace. Thirdly, it doesn't come from politics or political power. Sometimes we can get sucked into thinking that politics or some individual politician or political party or a certain unnamed referendum might bring us a level of peace if only we can get the right result. But it's not the answer to our problems. Daniel, he was basically prime minister of the greatest empire in the world at the time. He had serious political power and influence, but he knew that at the end of the day, this world is the way it is. And while we can certainly have a positive influence in politics, it's not going to be the way to attaining peace in our hearts. Don't mishear me, I'm not saying we don't do politics, but we don't find our peace and security from it. And then fourthly, we don't attain peace from prosperity. This one really is about Darius. There's a really interesting and obvious contrast in the story if you read it about how on the night that Daniel was in the lion's den, Daniel miraculously had a peaceful night. God's angel was with him and the lions, though they were still ruthless, flesh-eating, rabid lions, they were kind of powerless to hurt him because the angel had shut their mouths. But Darius, who's lying in his bed of luxury with all the prosperity in the world, more riches than any of us could ever dream of, was racked with guilt and fear and whatever the opposite of peace is. It says in verse 18, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. As David said last week when he was preaching, don't be wowed by worldly treasures. They really won't fulfill you as much as you want them to. So we don't attain peace from positive thinking, from promotion, from politics or prosperity. How did Daniel attain the peace? How do we attain the peace? It's very simple, really. It's simply this, and apologies, but it's another P. Peace comes from promises. We get peace when we have promises spoken over us by someone we can count on to keep their promises. And actually, if you think about it, this is the case in everything. When you've got a child who is frightened of something or feeling intimidated by something that they're facing, what do we do to bring peace to them? We make promises to them. We affirm them. So if my little boy wakes up at night and has had a bad dream or something and he's upset and scared, and I'm trying to kind of help him to attain peace, what do? I say to him, it's okay, daddy's here. Daddy's here, I'm not going anywhere until you're happy again, and I make promises to him. Or if you've got a friend who's going for a job interview and they're nervous about a job interview, they're anxious, how do you help them attain peace? You reassure them and you make promises to them about their situation. Like, it doesn't matter if you get the job, don't worry about it, you'll be fine, you don't need this job, I'll be here in any way I can to help in whatever way I can. You make promises to bring peace. What we don't do, or probably, you know, shouldn't do, is make promises to them that we can't keep. So I don't say to my little boy, oh, it's okay, you just go to sleep and I'm sure you'll never have a bad dream again. Because, I mean, that might help him in the short term, but in the long term, it's not going to help him bring peace. I can't keep that promise to him. Again, and you wouldn't say to your friend, don't worry, I know you're going to get this job and you're going to love it. I know, absolutely know you're going to. It's not helpful because they might not get the job. You can't keep that promise. Promises are what peace comes from in every area of life. And also, if you read the Bible, I mean, there's just such a clear pattern of that. It's all promises. So you see, firstly, Daniel knew the promises that God had made over his people. And he also knew that God is someone who keeps his promises. What were the promises that Daniel were holding on to? The promises like Jeremiah 25:11-12, which says, this whole country, he's talking about Israel, God said, will become a desolate wasteland and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, that's kind of happened. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. God had promised that Babylon would fall and this seemingly undefeatable nation would be defeated. And then Jeremiah 29:10 says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you to bring you back to this place, to bring you back home, to Jerusalem. After Babylon falls, you will return to the promised land, to your real home. A day is coming when you will no longer be an exile in a foreign land and when you will, no, there'll be no ruler over you making you do this or that. But you'll be free to flourish and serve God freely. Daniel knew these promises and he was holding on to these. He didn't know his own personal situation, but he knew that ultimately it didn't rest on him. If he did get eaten by lions, then God would still keep these promises to Israel, the wider people. He wasn't so caught up on himself and he knew these. But if you've been managing to keep track of the history and the timeline, you may have figured out that actually, by the time we've reached this story, so by the time we're in chapter 6, part of this has already happened and Babylon has fallen, having been overthrown by the Persians at the end of chapter 5. But the people of God are still in exile and God has not yet brought them back as he had promised to do. And it looks like they were going to happen at the same time, but they haven't. And we could look at that and think, oh, this is the ultimate way to destroy and remove peace. Like I just said, you don't make promises that you don't keep. He's promised two things, God, that Babylon would fall and that Jerusalem would, and that Israel would return from exile. And it looks like one has happened, but the other one hasn't. God hasn't kept his promise, is what it looks like. Like if you promised your friend they would get the job and they didn't, it's devastating. But that's where the second thing that Daniel knew becomes so crucial. He may have been confused, but he knew that God kept his promises. Whatever the situation looked like, because that's who God is. That's what God does. He knew verses like 23:19 that says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, God always fulfills his promises. He knew that God had always kept his promises before, even when it really looked like he wouldn't and it wasn't going to happen. He knew that God was going to carry on keeping his promise. Daniel knew that God kept his promise to Abraham to make him into a great nation, even though he was old and his wife was barren. He knew that God kept his promise to Joseph to raise him up above his brothers, even though at one point his brothers sold Joseph into slavery and he was in prison for a long time. God came through on that promise. He knew God kept his promise to free Israel from slavery in Egypt, even though it looked like an insurmountable task. He knew that God kept his promise to Hannah, that she would conceive a son, even though she was barren as well and her friends were mocking her for not being able to conceive. The list goes on throughout the Bible. And by the way, for all these people, their peace came from promises too. You take the promises away from their lives and they're tricky. They're struggling for peace. But with the promises, they have peace. Attaining the peace comes from promises. And so Daniel knew that God had kept his promise that Babylon would fall, and based on all of the evidence up to now, he had total trust in God that God would keep the rest of his promises too. And the Jews would soon return from exile in a foreign country. And it was this knowledge of and this trust in God and his promises that brought such peace to Daniel. He could face serious persecution, disastrous derision from his peers, a night with the lions, and he could know peace because he was living for something bigger than himself. He knew that God had made his promises and that God was going to keep his promises, so he knew he could trust his God with every ounce of his life. And then out of this trust came like a game-changing level of relationship with God. He knew God in it all. He knew God's goodness, and it brought him that elusive peace. And in the outworking of this incredible trust in God and his promises was Daniel's amazing prayer life. And I mean, it's peace comes from promises, but and this also generally leads to prayer, to coming before God. We're going to talk a bit more about prayer in a few weeks' time as we go through this series. You may have noticed reading the book of Daniel that it's a big theme throughout the book, prayer and the power of prayer. But also, you can't really talk about this chapter 6, without mentioning prayer and how it played a key role in Daniel attaining such peace. So a couple of things on this. I think it seems obvious that his prayer life is clearly out of relationship with God. It's clearly a response to the promises of God and his trust in God to keep those promises. It's not a case of Daniel ticking boxes or abiding by some rules by praying and being a good, proper Jew. It's clearly a level of discipline on his part, certainly, but let's not confuse discipline with legalism in this situation. It says in verse 10 that Daniel knew this decree was published. He knew it was out. He knew this decree was published, but he wasn't about to stop praying. He went and carried on praying anyway. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he'd done before." There's a routine, just as he'd done before. It's clearly a level of discipline. This is just Daniel's normal practice, which he's carrying on. He loved God, and he wanted to spend time with him in prayer. So he did it routinely, three times every day, facing Jerusalem, not because there was some rule, but because he was holding God to his promise that they would return to Jerusalem. And he was facing that and making it obvious that's what he was praying about. It's pretty amazing the way Daniel enters into his prayer in the midst of this situation, if you read it. He got down to his knees and he gave thanks to his God. This prayer and his whole prayer life is clearly just rooted and built on thankfulness. If you're anything like me, you might read this and think, what exactly are you thanking God for in this situation, Daniel? Your situation is pretty horrendous. You've been promoted in your job, you're doing well, you're faultless in your dealings, and then in one swift act, despite these guys not being able to find any problem in your dealings, you are suddenly about to be thrown into a violent death, and you come in and you start thanking God. What are you thanking God for? It's incredible, and it's a picture of the depth of his peace in the middle of such a tragic scenario like we go through in our lives, like Eugene went through, that you can come into a situation like that and start to give God thanks. And what do you think he's thanking God for? Well, it's got to be God's promises that he has made to him. He is able to thank God despite his world falling apart around him because he is holding on and holding fast to the promises of God. He knows he still might die, but he knows that whether he dies or not, God will be faithful to what he has promised to do to Israel. And this is enough for Daniel to thank God. It's worth noting as well, he does move on in his praying from thanking God to asking God for help, which is a solid model of prayer, which we can learn from in there. And that's it's how he's caught out, is when the satraps and prefects and other guys see him asking God for help. I think this has got to be the key to the way Daniel could live such a God-honoring life. I mean, again, you read this book and there is that issue of, man, Daniel is just so amazing, this guy. I'm nothing like this guy. But the key has got to be his prayer life. His competitors weren't able to find any fault in him. It's just nuts in that high-powered world that he was living in. The key to his faithfulness just must have been his incredible prayer life, his resolute conviction to thank God and praise him through all situations. So Daniel's peace came from promises and then prayer a bit as well. But the prayer is really just an outworking of holding on to those promises. You see what I mean? When you hold on to those promises, it's a natural overflow to pray. And it's the same for us. Attaining peace is done through promises of God. Peace always comes from promises. If this guy could know peace in a job that none of us can really imagine, how demanding that must have been, in a life that must have been just so kind of lonely and difficult, if he can get peace, then so can we. Despite facing persecution, derision, like we can't imagine, he was able to do it. You might have a demanding and a draining life situation. You really might. You might be in a really tough situation. You might have a high-powered job. It might demand 110% of you. And you might have people in your life which are just out to get you, like the guys in Daniel's life. Or they might be genuinely just out to get you. And you may just be going through a trial or a tricky situation which has just knocked you for six and continues to do so. Daniel had all of those things and he found peace through promises. However stressed or anxious you might feel right now, peace is not too elusive for you. Profound peace is attainable. You may or may not know that whoever you are, whatever your kind of experiences of church in your life, God has made promises over you. He has made promises to you. God is a promise maker and God is a promise keeper. It's in his nature. He can't do anything else. He cannot not keep his promises, it says in the Bible. It's in his nature. He hasn't stopped doing it. It's naturally, it's pretty hard to count all the promises that there are in the Bible. You go online and there's a random number. A very, very conservative count would say there's about 3,000 promises in the Bible. They're everywhere when you read them. Now, we need to be careful how we apply them, because not all of them apply to everyone everywhere. I can't, for example, take the promise that God made to Hannah, that she would give birth to a son. I can't take that and say, thank you, God, that I will give birth to a son, because that's not how it works. I'm not going to give birth to a son. But a lot of them do apply to us, whether you're a Christian or not, actually. God's promises apply to you. We had a great time in our life group last week, didn't we? Just coming up with, those in our group, coming up with the promises of God and just speaking them into our lives. Really encouraging time. And I'm not going to list all 3,000 now, but here's just very few. Now, the majority of the promises that God makes in the Bible are to those who are part of his family, who are believers. But God is clear on many occasions that because of Jesus, anyone can become part of this family. Anyone can enter into relationship with him. So here's a very famous one, John 3:16, that one promise, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is a promise we can hold on to and build our life on. Whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. And similarly in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise that is spoken over every one of us this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us. He will come good on this promise. And here are some that are for those who have believed in Jesus. Here's some promises for those that have believed in Jesus and entered into a relationship with him. By far the most common promise that God makes in the Bible, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The presence of God. Again, this is kind of what I say to my little boy at night. I say, oh, I'm not going anywhere. But I can't say to him, I'll never go anywhere. Because, I mean, I want to go back to bed. But also, I won't be here forever. I can't make this promise. God makes this promise to us. Never. Every single situation. I'm not going to follow my little boy around everything he does for the rest of his life. That wouldn't serve him. But God is with us wherever we go because of Jesus. Isaiah 41:13 says, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God has promised his help to you. if you're a believer, it's like what Daniel was asking God for help in his situation. God has promised to help you. He'll take hold of your hand and help you. Hold on to these promises. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. My unfailing love will not fail. It is unfailing. Mountains may move, but my unfailing love for you will not be moved or shaken. And then Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Anything you need, God has promised to meet that need. You know, the way that works out is we kind of have to go through life and hold God to these promises. But we can hold God to these promises. God has made promises over you. Build your life on these promises. Stress, anxiety, they're all over the place. They're everywhere you look in this world. And the way out of them, the way of attaining peace, doesn't lie simply in positive thinking and telling ourselves it'll all be all right. It doesn't lie in having successful careers in politics or in getting rich and having comfy lives. Peace comes from building our lives on the unshakable and unchanging promises of God, which speak hope into any life situation. When we do this, we will grow in relationship with God, such that our prayer lives are naturally transformed. Hold to the promises of God, and prayer is a natural result. And then here's another prayer-related promise from the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which you can't really figure out, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a promise of God. The peace of God will guard your hearts, whatever you're going through. Don't be anxious. Trust in God. But as we've said already in this series, another encouragement is that we don't just need to dare to be a Daniel. So you read it and think, man, I'm nothing like this guy. Daniel, he sets an almost unattainable standard in the way that he lives and the faithfulness in his passage. And I can tell you, I am not like Daniel. I'm not like that guy. I do not hold on to the promises of God quite like he did. My prayer life, I don't think, is like what I think his seemed to be like. But it does not mean that I can't know peace in exactly the same way that he did. And the reason is that Jesus has already met this unattainable standard on my behalf. He's done it for me. Yet again, this story so clearly points forward to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of Daniel 6. It's not dare to be Daniel. Here's some parallels between Jesus and Daniel in this story. Jesus, he was falsely accused by people around him. He was brought before a ruler, but they couldn't find any fault in him. He was brought before Pontius Pilate. Pilate, he didn't want to crucify Jesus, just like Darius actually didn't want to execute Daniel. Pilate tried to deliver him from his fate, but he failed to do so and ended up handing him over to his death. Jesus was condemned to die and placed in a sealed pit so that humans could do nothing to help him. In fact, Jesus went further than Daniel and was actually killed. Innocent Jesus suffered the fate of the guilty ones. There's no angel to comfort him, but he was left alone to serve to suffer the fate that we deserved because of our sin. And he's even abandoned by God the Father. His body was left to decay for 3 days before the angel finally came and the stone was rolled away. But ultimately, this story, as well as pointing forward to Jesus and his death and resurrection, is ultimately pointing forward to the day when we will all be judged before God. The message of this story is that Jesus has won peace and he has won promises for us. The situation is that Jesus has died for our sins and not his own. So death had no hold over him in the grave. God raised him because the heavenly tribunal found him not guilty, just as God found Daniel not guilty in Daniel 6. So that now whoever believes in Jesus will receive the same verdict that Jesus received from the heavenly tribunal. The divine judge says, not guilty. You may go free. You see, Jesus has redeemed the ordinary people of this world, like you and me, not just the super believers like Daniel. My salvation and me attaining peace in my life and the life to come do not rest on my ability to dare to be a Daniel, but solely, exclusively, nowhere else but in the perfect obedience of Jesus in my place. This is where peace and comfort come from in a world of trials and tribulation. They come from God's promises over us.